If you notice, sometimes we really like walls, fences. They help us define our space. They set our boundaries. In a home, they define where we eat and sleep and relax. They also defend us and protect us. And protect us from unwanted intruders. They guard our treasures against thieves. But what about the church? How should the church feel about walls? How does Jesus feel about walls? Well, I hope you'll turn your Bible open to Ephesians 2, where we find Paul providing wonderful direction concerning walls. We know we live in a wall-weary world. So did Paul. In verses 11 and 12 here in Ephesians 2, he describes graphically the wall that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. Read with me, Ephesians 2:11. "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That first century wall meant different things to different people. For some, the wall that Paul's talking about was a wall of condemnation. The Jews believed that the rite of circumcision marked them as the people of God. It was their badge of belonging. And this belief was so thoroughly ingrained in Jewish culture that the Jews would refer to the Gentiles as the uncircumcised. The Gentiles, well, they were just rank pagans from a Jewish perspective. Utterly unacceptable to God. As unclean as a pig in a walla. And so the Jews avoided the Gentiles at all costs. There was, if you will, a wall of condemnation. Now, in our age of tolerance today, it's hard for us to understand how deeply this affected the life in the first century. It was not even lawful for a Jew to help a Gentile woman in childbirth. And if a Jew married a Gentile, the family and the friends of that Jew would literally conduct a funeral for that Jew. They were now dead in the family and friends' eyes. Even to set food into a starving Gentile's house made a Jew unclean. There was a wall. There was also a wall of despair. Paul described the Gentiles without Christ as having no hope. They continued in their sins without any hope of change. They were on a one-way street to eternal destruction. And as a result, Paul is describing them as being gripped by despair. There was also a wall of rank prejudice. Paul says, "You were," past tense, "you were strangers from the covenants of promise." And it's interesting, that original word, Greek word for strangers, describes a people who are not of our group, but it has deeper roots than that. They're strange. They're hard to fathom. They're surprising. They're unsettling. They're even considered to be sinister. And so the stranger, according to this first century word, would tend to be viewed as an enemy. In fact, many cultures have only one word for stranger and enemy. Same word. And so the Gentiles had no tie to the promises made to Abraham and his descendants. They were enemies, if you will, of those promises. And then there was a wall of death. Paul described the Gentiles as having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 12. The Jews, or the Gentiles, were without hope present and future. They had no contact with God. They were without God. They were like the patient who's told by his or her doctor, "I'm sorry, there's nothing more we can do. You're hopeless." Maybe you've experienced the feeling of being on the outside looking in. Maybe you know what it's like to be rejected by your family or friends, maybe even your church family. Do you remember the feelings of devastation and rejection? Can you remember the temptation to just lose your anger, lose control, lose your temper, and develop a deep bitterness toward them? Can you remember the coldness of that wall that separated you? Every Gentile in the first century could relate to those questions. The wall erected between the Jews and the Gentiles produced those kinds of strong feelings of rejection. Every day the Gentiles were reminded that the Jews considered them unworthy to worship God. And so this barrier was a massive wall of rejection that kept the Gentiles out of the fellowship. Now, the question is, how does Jesus feel about those walls? What about the countless barriers that people put up to keep other people out? I'm not talking about physical barriers. I'm talking about barriers of emotions and rules. Jesus' mission on earth was in large part to tear down the walls that separated one group of people from another, Jews from Gentiles. And notice how he did it. First of all, he took the initiative. Look at verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And I want you to note that this verse begins and ends with the name of Jesus Christ. Paul is stressing that Jesus, not us, that Jesus initiated that the removal of that wall. Look at verse 14. "For he himself," Jesus Christ himself, "is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." Jesus broke down the dividing wall of hostility. Through his death on the cross, he dealt a lethal blow to the one thing that separated Jews and Gentiles. If you go all the way back to Exodus 19, you'll find God entering into a covenant with the descendants of Jacob, also known as Israel. That's where we get the Israelites from. And he stressed over and over, God stressed over and over, that they were to separate themselves from the Gentiles to avoid their paganism. And when you come to the first century, this separation, if you walked in Jerusalem, it couldn't be missed. When you went to the Temple Mount, there were four main courtyards. First, there was the court of the Gentiles. And then there was a gate, and it entered into the court of the Israelite women. And then another gate that entered into the court of Israelite men. And then another gate that entered into the court of priests. And so those walls separated each of these distinct areas. They're designed to limit access to certain people from a certain area. In fact, a sign was posted at the gate leading from the Gentile court into the court of the women. And this is what it said. No foreigner may enter within the fence, an enclosure surrounding the sanctuary area. Whoever is caught so doing will have only himself to blame for the death which inevitably follows. You go through that gate, you're going to die. And it's on you. Paul says that Jesus, however, has broken down the middle wall of separation. No temple walls actually failed during the lifetime of Jesus. But a wall was broken down when he died. Look at verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. The very thing that created the enmity between Jews and Gentiles, the law of commandments, was abolished when Jesus died. Understand, the law of Moses was not the covenant. The law of Moses was the terms of the covenant God had made with the Israelites through Moses. But when the terms are abolished, a covenant immediately becomes null and void. If you go borrow money at the bank, you're going to have to sign some terms of the covenant. They're going to give you some money and you're going to agree to pay it back. And if the terms of that covenant no longer apply, then there's no covenant. Your car is paid off. Look at verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. That's the old law, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And so Jesus rendered the law obsolete for creating righteousness. When Jesus died, he abolished the law of Moses. And so the covenant ended. In fact, Paul wrote to the Galatians that the law was really just a tutor, a teacher, to bring us to righteousness in Christ. And now only through faith, in Jesus, we can be justified. We can be made right with God. And so Jesus created in himself one new man from the two, from Jews and Gentiles, one new people. He made peace. You know what peace is, right? No more walls. No more separation. Through his death on the cross, Jesus put to death the enmity and the hostility that divided the world, which was the law of Moses. He reconciled the warring parties. And because God has created something now that is new, everything has changed. One new man from the two. In the Greek language, there's actually two words that we would use the word new, English word new, in translation. And here the Greek word that's used refers to something that is unique. It's one of a kind. It's new. It's distinguished from the other Greek word that means new in time. The new thing is one new people in Christ. This group of new people is not a Jewish church, and it's not a Gentile church. It is the church that belongs to Christ, His church. And so we are all Jesus' people. Look at verse 16. That He might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross. Therefore, putting to death the enmity, and He came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. I love that passage. As Gentiles approached the temple, of course, there would be multiple walls that would separate them from access to God. Even for Jewish women, walls separated them from men. And for Jewish men, again, there was a wall. And even for priests who could enter in the area around the tabernacle, there was a wall. There was a veil in that temple that separated them and restricted their access to God. In fact, the only access anyone had to the very presence of God was the high priest one day a year on the Day of Atonement. But notice, through Jesus, all the walls are broken down. Not just between Jews and Gentiles. Look at verse 18 again. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We all have complete access to the Father. We can enter into His presence spiritually. So what are the implications of all that Jesus has done? What kind of church does it produce? It's hard for us to understand what this really meant to the Gentiles in the first century. Jesus, the wall destroyer, produces a church for all mankind. What should this wall-less church be like? Well, first of all, it's going to be a church of inclusion and equality. Look at verse 19. Now, therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This verse is the only place in the New Testament where the word, the Greek word translated fellow citizens, is found. The original word suggests acceptance and equality in all ways. Earlier, strangers and aliens were considered outsiders, even outlaws. But now, because of Jesus' redemptive work, they have a royal welcome into the church that belongs to Christ. And so, this all means that now the church is a place of inclusion and equality. And secondly, this church without walls is marked by openness and acceptance. Someone once said, when you lock up the church, you lock out more than you lock in. And of course, we're not talking about a building. That there are no first class and second class Christians in a wall-less church. Everyone enjoys the same blessings, the same relationship, the same benefits as the others. Now, thirdly, it's a church where brotherly relationships and affirmation are found. Paul tells them they're members of the household of God. Can you imagine what happened in the heart of a Gentile the first time they heard that? You're now members of the household of Jehovah God. We're family. You're a brother, and I'm a brother, and sisters, and brothers, and the Heavenly Father. He's one and the same to all of us. He's our Heavenly Father. We're brothers and sisters of one family, of one another. As a healthy, functional family, we care about one another. Can you imagine the difference that made? Many of the Jews just could not imagine it. And so we must never be a dysfunctional family. We simply can't act in a way or think in a way where one is abused by another, or one is refusing to relate to another. Our health as a church is modeled after the founder, Jesus Christ Himself. He's the head of the church, the head of the body, and we seek to honor Him in all that we do as members of that body. In fact, look at verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are being built together. I underline that. Built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The church has no walls. It has a foundation built on the apostles and prophets and Jesus Himself, who's the cornerstone. People are looking for a church where they can be received and loved for who they are, not for what someone might wish they would become. That kind of church grows. Now, the Word of God is going to govern us and guide us, of course, but this is a church without man-made walls. The church that Jesus Christ Himself built. The story is told of a castle in Ireland that was one of the architectural gems of the Emerald Islands, and it was called Castle Ray, W-R-A-Y. That structure fell into disrepair and finally was uninhabited, and as often happens, the peasants began to scavenge stones from that castle. And the stones, of course, had been carefully cut and shaped with great skill, and so they were excellent building materials. And so little by little, Castle Ray was dismantled. And one day, Lord Londonderry, the sole surviving heir of this Irish castle, visited it. And he saw that the castle was being scavenged for its stones. And so he summoned his agent and ordered him to build a 6-foot-high wall, stone wall around that castle to protect it. And then he went on his way, feeling that now at least the castle would be safe from trespassers. And it was 3 or 4 years later that he returned. And he found this amazing 6-foot-tall wall all the way around the castle, just as he had ordered. But there was no castle. The castle had vanished. It was like it had disappeared into thin air. And the owner summoned his agent and asked his agent why he had not carried out his order. And the agent insisted that he had carefully carried out the owner's order. He built the wall. And the owner said, "So then where is my castle?" And the agent said, "Oh, is it for me, my lord, to be going all over Ireland picking up stones when the finest stone in Ireland was right here in the castle?" He had torn down the castle to build the wall. And as the Lord's church, we We have certain options. We can spend our time and energy and resources erecting walls and allow the church to be carried off. Or we can invest our time and energy and resources building up the church and forgetting about the walls. And so Paul is challenging us in today, in application, where's your focus? On a wall or on the church? Which will it be? It can't be both. It either has to be Jesus Christ and the church that he built, or it has to be some man-made walls governed by man-made rules. And we choose to accept building the church. If you need to come, please come now while we stand and sing.